If you will, turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Tonight I want to talk to you why we need revival. Starts next Sunday, the Lord's Day, and there's always preparation for revival, personally and church-wise. And if you don't do those things that are needed to be done to prepare for revival, then you won't have revival personally. So speak to God through the week, asking Him to have His way in your heart and your life, and to guide and direct everything that's said and done, so that there will be nothing between us and the Lord, and He can bless us in a very special way. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in a temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. We know God is real. He's real because he lives within our heart if we're saved and know Christ as our Savior. And that's what it's all about. So, Heavenly Father, give us the liberty to preach the Word of God tonight. It's your will, your way, will be done in the hearts and lives of each one of us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. I believe the saddest story of our day is the fact that there are many Christians who have become slaves to this generation's materialistic system and has lost the value of God's love and wisdom and blessings of the Lord. It would seem that we are adrift on the sea of forgetfulness. And it has been said that America is the only nation where two businessmen get together to complain about hard times over a $20 steak. Now, most theologians believe that we're living in a Laodicean church age, and our Laodicean churches are loaded with Laodicean Christians who cry out, "I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, including God." So there's no doubt about it. Anti-God forces are gaining ground. And Bible prophecy, I believe, is right on target. And because there is now a strong undercurrent of anti-God, anti-church, anti-Bible, permeating all levels of our society in our world today, and certainly it is penetrating the world, the nation that we live in even now, so that Christianity, we could say, is in jeopardy. We know, however, that in the last days, according to the prophetic writings of the Apostle John, in his Patmos vision, he foresaw religious leaders who will be able to bring churches of the world together in an international bond of unity. So we should not be surprised when we see many local churches who once stood for the faith and the Bible begin to slip away from the truth and drift toward a watered-down gospel. Yes, I believe there is a creeping religious cover-up that is overtaking many of the once sound fundamental churches who are called today the new evangelicals. And in the years of my ministry, nearly 50, I have never seen so many facets of Bible prophecy all working at the same time toward an ultimate fulfillment. Therefore, as earnest students of end-time prophecy, and all of us who belong to the family of God must come to the general acceptance and realization of the fact that as we get near the culmination of this age, identified in the Scriptures as the last days, God will reward us with a heavenly vision. Now, as far as prophecy is concerned, we are right on schedule, or better yet, right on target. And the jigsaw of God's prophetic plan is being placed piece by piece into proper place, and soon, I believe very soon, that last piece to complete the picture will be placed, then cometh the end. I believe this is the lost generation that seemingly cannot find its way. Now, I say that because multitudes have freaked out on dope, and many others are disillusioned by sex, and too late are realizing their hopelessness and helplessness of the life that they are now living. And a simple life that they had hoped for has now become the sinful life. But even though this may be a lost generation, or even a last generation, Jesus Christ said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why our hope must lie upon one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And unless God sends a worldwide revival, personally, I'm convinced that this may be the last generation. And the youth of today, as no other generation that ever lived, certainly need our prayers. For unless they are saved, they will face the great tribulation with all of its terror and will meet with a tragic eternal end. Now, the reason I believe that this may be the last generation is based upon the testimony of our Lord himself when he referred us to the parable of the fig tree. And I believe it represents the resurrection of Israel as a nation. Listen carefully to what Matthew chapter 24, verse 32 and 34 has to say. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. In other words, it is to believe that those who are now living, who have seen the rebirth of the state of Israel, will likewise see the coming of Jesus Christ with the awful days of the great tribulation ahead simply because of man's sin. However, living in this time of history can be the greatest and the most exciting event of all ages as we await the coming of our blessed Lord. And if we will only keep the faith and be found looking for Christ soon appearing, we can be ready when he comes. So in view of this being the lost generation, and perhaps the last generation, I urge every person hearing my voice to turn to Christ now while you still have plenty of time to serve him or to get saved. And if you're not sure that you're saved and you're sitting here tonight, I believe we are so close to the second coming of Christ, you need to make sure you are saved now, because even tomorrow could be too late. And we need to stop serving Satan and serve the Lord. We need to live for Christ every day of our lives. And we should love Him. We should look for His coming. For He said, "Be ye therefore ready also, for in such an hour when you think not, the Son of Man cometh." Now there's a way out for this lost generation. And that way out is none other than Jesus Christ. He's the answer. In fact, He's the only answer. There is no other way. But the real issue of our day is the Antichrist, the coming world leader. And believe me, He's coming. And the most potent weapon in the hands of the Antichrist is the instrument of deception. Today, he feeds the multitudes a religion without convictions. And make no mistake, in the end days, he will not be called the Antichrist. For if he were, he would have no followers. I believe he will come disguised as a great humanitarian. And he will talk peace and prosperity and plenty. He will even speak of Jesus Christ as being the greatest man that ever lived. But don't be fooled. Don't be deceived. That is nothing more than religious talk and deception. I believe that the Antichrist will appear as the Savior of the world. I believe he'll be the political, religious, commercial, aesthetic of the world, the long-looked for Superman. For he will satisfy the political, commercial, industrial, social, as well as the religious world. I also believe that the real issue of our day is not Russian communism or the atomic bomb, as important as they may be. The real issue of our day is Christ or the Antichrist. One or the other. You better make your stand one way or the other. And Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28 reminds us, "Unto them that look for him, he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Now, I'm proud of the country I live in. I've served my country nearly 3 years in Europe as in World War II, and I'm proud of its rich heritage. But Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 reminds us our citizenship is in heaven. And that's where our hearts should be if we are truly and honestly saved. Now, let me ask you a personal question. When you hear a message such as this tonight, one on the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, does it cause you to search your heart as a Christian to see if there be any sin there that would condemn you if Jesus Christ would suddenly come? Think of that now. Whatever that sin is, whatever those thoughts are towards someone else or yourself or whatever it is, Jesus Christ could come in a moment of time and you would have to stand there and answer to him. Listen carefully now. Do you know what the Word of God, the Bible, says about all of this? The Bible says, "Every man that hath this hope in him," that is the hope of Christ's second coming, "purifieth himself even as he is pure." I read an interesting article the other day, which is told by a man of the name of St. John. They call him St. John of the Cleft of the Rock. And he told of a man who lived in the 14th century, about 2,000 years, about the year 2000, the Antichrist, he said, will be revealed to the world. That's about today. It could be now. It could be today. Perhaps it's later than we think. I don't know. It could be. My friend, I believe the time is right for Christ's second coming. I believe it is. And I believe we're on target. And I believe that such a leader is on the world stage, ready to make his appearance any moment, any time. Now, this brings me to the next step. Our Savior returning to this earth as a thief in the night. Now, I use that expression in reference to the catching away from this earth of every believer, every saint of God, at the rapture of the church. For then, at that rapture, everyone that knows Christ as their Savior will rise up in the air and meet the Lord in the air. This is the very next event that is to take place as far as this world is concerned. Now, notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2. It says to us and warns us and tells us, the day of the Lord so cometh how? As a thief in the night. And of all the pictures we see of Jesus Christ as a shepherd, as a man of sorrows, as a fisherman, as a king, and many other titles, this picture of Christ is the most intriguing. Now, if he comes like a thief in the night, then his purpose is to take something quickly and without any warning. So, our Lord Jesus Christ is coming back again to take something from this earth with no warning whatsoever, and will happen in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Now, the word rapture is a rather interesting word here. The word rapture carries the message of an act that will seize or rob or kidnap. And this is a sign of heaven's timing upon the watchful believer, and like a thief, he will come unannounced, and he will take what he wants so quickly and so efficiently that even Facebook will be caught off guard, and Twitter will be one big question mark. And when this takes place, thousands of people will suddenly come up missing with no known clue as to their disappearance. No act of theft in the history of mankind will even come close to compare to it. And when the Lord makes his move to carry out the rapture of the church, he will be after the greatest jewel of the universe, the most precious thing to him that possibly can be. And in a moment, faster than a speeding bullet, faster than one can blink an eye, and incidentally, the eye can blink at 1/40th of a second. That fast, he will come. And in that partial moment of time, his precious jewel, the church, that is the born-again believer, will be removed, gone from this earth. Now, if you think that that's just my word, and I'm up here just talking to hear myself, you can read it for yourself in Malachi chapter 3, verse 17. Let me read it to you. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. And on that day and that hour, Jesus Christ is going to remove all that is truly his from business and government alike. And he will lay hands upon the brains and talent and compassion of this planet that belong to him. However, not one material possession will be taken. Nothing. Your house, your furniture, your car, nothing. No material possession will be taken. Only people. That's all. And that should make us think about what we value and what we hold dear in our own personal lives. Remember now, it's hard for us to fool a thief because he knows the difference between the paste and the authentic. And he knows what to leave. He knows what to take. Now, let me say this to every church member. You may look like the real thing. You may sparkle and adorn the church every Sunday morning. But if you're not saved, if you're not a child of the King, You can never fool the Lord because he knows those who belong to him. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, verse 3, I will come unto thee as a thief. Jesus now is comparing how he comes, but he only takes what belongs to him, and that's his church. Thieves come and steal what does not belong to them. I pity the person who is left, for he soon discovers his loss, and it does not take long for him to discover what has taken place, what has happened, and how it happened, and the fact that there is absolutely no escape whatsoever. And the saddest part of it all is, he can never replace what he has lost. For example, the husband who is left behind can remarry. He can find another woman. But he will never find another woman like the one that was taken, for at that time there will be none left. They're all gone to heaven, you see. A congregation can get another preacher. That will not be a problem. But that congregation must replace the pastor with the same kind of man. He can't do it anymore, because all the pastors have gone to heaven. Now keep in mind that every believer is under command two things: watch and pray. And there are no options. That's the responsibility of every Christian. Watch and pray. There are no options. And his own welfare and interest depends upon his obedience to those words. For example, Matthew chapter 24, verse 42 says, if therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on you as a thief. And in Revelation chapter 16, verse 15, we read, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Now, to you who are here tonight that you're not saved, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, up to this time in your life, you have said no to every invitation the Holy Spirit has given to you to be saved. You will have absolutely no excuse whatsoever when the Lord returns. You will be left behind as proof of his presence and the truth of God's holy word. He came as he said he would, and the strange disappearance of your loved ones will prove beyond any shadow of a doubt the Son of God exists. But the tragedy of many will be that it's too late to repent. No more opportunity to be saved. Then finally, the question arises, how much time is left? Are we on target today in this 20th century? Are we on schedule? How much time remains before Jesus Christ returns for the earth's greatest jewel, the church? That is the born-again believer. Only God knows that. I don't know. No man knows. Then again, how close are we to statement like these that are found in God's Word? For example, Revelation chapter 10, verse 6 says, there shall be time no longer. Remember, that day is coming when time will stop. And then Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Not only the angels in heaven know when he's coming back, let alone you and I. Then again, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 31, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. And don't forget that Jesus himself said there would be a future generation with certain characteristics to indicate the end is very near. That generation, I believe, is here. I believe we are that generation. In other words, There is a next generation at some point in history where all the signs will converge, and those whose hearts have been transformed by Jesus Christ and whose minds have been enlightened by the Holy Spirit, these are the ones who will be able to read the signs of the times and warn others, even as Noah did in the days before the floodwaters. Then again, I believe the moral state of the world indicates how much time that we have left and if we are on target. For example, in the time of Noah, it was written in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." That sounds like our day. "And God said to Noah, 'The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them from the face of the earth.'" Read your local newspaper every day and see if we're not in the same category, same position that he was in Noah's day. Listen to me now. Luke chapter 17, verse 26 and 27 says, "When the Lord Jesus Christ correlated those days with our days, he said, 'As it was in the days of Noah,'" get this now, "'so shall it be in the days of Son of Man.'" That's today. That's today. They did eat. They were given in marriage. They did everything that we do today. In other words, business and pleasure continued as usual. But no one had time for God. Again, in verse 28 through 30, Jesus compared our day to that of Lot and the city of Sodom. They drank, they bought, they sold, they sowed, they planted, and then the same day, Lot was taken out of the city, and sudden destruction came without warning. Now, the strategy of Satan has not changed one bit since he deceived our first parents. Deception characterizes the age that we live in today. Don't ever forget that. And Satan is the greatest deceiver you ever heard about or ever will hear about. Believe me, my God is right on target, and there's not too much time left. Now, the big question is, are you ready for his coming? If not, God help you tonight. Don't let another day go by till you make sure that you're saved, you're a member of the family of God, a child of the King. And remember, as I close, this Bible says, "And when these things begin..." It doesn't say when they happen. It says when these things begin to come to pass. They're beginning. All over the world, you're seeing signs of the second coming Christ. "When these things begin to come to pass, then look up, for redemption draweth nigh." What if he came tonight? What if he came tomorrow? Would you be ready? Thank God I'm ready. How about you? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the assurance of salvation. Thank you that our sins are under the blood to be remembered against us no more. And one day, God has waiting for us a place that we cannot describe, is so tremendous, so wonderful, so great. So help us to live lives that would please God and realize that he might come any moment of any day, and will praise you for it. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen and amen.